we're all set there. Well, let's see. Just checking the time, we now have 71 days, 5 hours, 53 minutes, and about 15 seconds before the beginning of Passover service. Now, maybe slightly off on the seconds there. Don't hold me to that. But as you heard in the sermonette by Mr. Luke, we're already beginning to focus on the Passover season, the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread. And so a question that Mr. Luke brought up kind of indirectly, but certainly was making his point, is have you started examining yourself as a lead up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? What kind of list might you generate in terms of examining yourself? And this question, is it what you did that will be on that list, or would it be more associated with what you are? Kind of like Mr. Luke was alluding to in his sermonette. Now, we know we're all about growth. We're all about spiritual growth. That's kind of the name of the game. God wants us to grow. Go through the Bible, give a whole sermon just on how God wants you to grow. And it's at this time of the year that we do our annual assessment, where we are, what we haven't done that we should have done, and where we want to go from there. And so, you know, so we start looking at these kind of things. But I want to begin today by talking about, just briefly, about growth. Because growth tends to be somewhat cyclic. Now, that's why we do this self-examination every year. Because it is kind of cyclic. You might say, and whether it's spiritual growth, whether it's career growth, whether it's developing an athletic ability in a sport type of growth, whatever the kind of growth, it's kind of cyclic. And it begins with aspirations. We aspire to do something. We want to do something. We feel motivated, you know, whether it's to get that job promotion or whether it's to improve your golf game and become the next Tiger Woods. Well, maybe you don't want to be the next Tiger Woods, but it'll improve your golf game. Or whether it's spiritual growth, which, of course, is what we'll be talking about here today. But it all starts with an aspiration. You want to do something. You want to change in some ways, some positive ways, in some aspect of your life. And so you start working on it. You do the things that you need to do to get that promotion, to improve your golf game, to grow spiritually. And so as a result of your efforts, you start having some success. Now, the success can be kind of a motivation. Hey, boy, I'm getting good. I'm getting good. And you feel pretty good about yourself. You're kind of happy. Things are going well. Success feels good. You know, that first time, well, with me talking about golf, the first time I broke 100, that was success. And then as you improve and you play, yeah, you feel better about things. That's growth. That makes you feel good. But something happens with success. And that's the third thing here. And that is you either kind of plateau and hit a level of kind of stagnation, or even you fail. And that's not so good, especially the failure aspect. Yeah, you know, you're thinking about careers. You think you're on the way to promotion, and suddenly there's a layoff and you're fired. You know, a failure. You say, man, I was working so hard. I thought I was making some progress. But more often than not, it's not so much an abject failure of some sort, but it's kind of a stagnation where you kind of level out, maybe go backwards a little bit, and particularly in your spiritual growth. And so what happens and why cyclic and why God has set up the holy days this way is we look back and say, okay, am I in one of these strong growth periods, having a lot of success, or I'm kind of stagnating? And do I need to go back and repeat the cycle and go back to aspire? And we do that. So we kind of get rejuvenated again. And we go back and say, okay, I'm going to aspire. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to change. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be successful and hopefully not stagnate and fail. But we all tend to do that, and the cycle continues. And we're in that kind of cycle in a yearly basis. So I might ask the question, what kind of stage are you in right now? Are you in that aspire stage where things really motivating you, or is it more the success? Hey, man, I'm cruising along. I'm doing good. Or you reached kind of a level of stagnation or not so good. You know, where are you in this cycle, career-wise, spiritually? But why do we hit these levels of stagnation, failure, going backwards? Why does that happen? What gets in the way? And we could name several things that get in the way, but there's one thing that just stands head and shoulders above anything else that gets in our way. One single thing that's pretty much the cause of all our problems when it comes down to it. The self. We get in our own way. You know, we are our own worst enemy, so to speak. Now, what happens? How come the self keeps getting in our way as we think about growth? You know, what happens? We kind of like ourselves most of the time. And we have a little success, and that leads to a little self-confidence. Now, self-confidence isn't particularly bad, is it? And we need to be kind of confident in our abilities and things that we are good at. So we start, you know, you might start out saying, okay, yeah, I'm okay. I've got some self-confidence. But then self-confidence leads to self-assurance. And well, self-assurance may not be too bad, but self-assurance leads to assertiveness. And assertiveness leads to arrogance. And arrogance leads to obstinacy. And obstinacy leads to reckless abandon. This is kind of we see these kind of lists in the Bible, but they're kind of good lists. You know, virtue, knowledge, and so forth. This is kind of a bad list. This is where the self tends to go. And the self tends to go that way because of what? Our ego. We all have ego. Now, what is ego? Well, ego is an unhealthy belief in our own importance. You know, so we all have, you know, it's just part, God made us that way, it seems, to have some ego. But ego is when it becomes unhealthy. You know, too much looking at your own importance, too much self-centeredness. So what are the telltale signs of this problem with the self? We might look at this by answering a few questions. Do you blame others for your problems? Yeah, you think about that question. Do you blame others for your problems? If you're one that who tends to blame others, oh man, this wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for, and you can fill in the blank. You know, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, whatever. You know, we tend to want to look for others to blame for our problems. Or are you blinded in going forward because you can only see what you have accomplished? Is there too much focus on the me aspect of your life? But do you really see the truth about yourself and the world around you? You know, it seems we all have our own world. Sometimes with my wife, she hates me to talk about her. But sometimes I say, you're in Sandra world. I'm in Doc world. They're two different worlds there. So then between Doc world and Sandra world, there's the real world, somewhere in between. And do we see that real world, or are we only seeing our own world? Or how about this? Are you able to take an accurate accounting of yourself? And that's what the days leading up to the spring holidays are all about. But are you an accurate accountant when it comes to examining yourself in the holidays? It's a pretty important question to ask yourself. Are you humble in your aspirations? Gracious in your successes? Resilient in your failures? Because they will come. Are you prepared for failures as well as successes? Or do you think you have it all figured out? Yeah, a lot of questions to answer. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to start talking about the growth stage where we talk about our aspirations. Where do we want to be? Where do you want to go? Where are you now? Where do you want to go? I want to do that. And what I want to do today is something I've been thinking about myself and getting into developing these sermons. I was thinking about how I look at the approach to the spring holy days, how I examine myself. You know, typically my approach in the past has been, okay, well, I'll kind of say, I'll start thinking of things. I'll look at, okay, yeah, man, I lost my temper back, blah, blah. I've got to do better at that. I went out and kicked the dog today. Got to do better at that. You know, I start thinking of things, and kind of look at it from that approach. But I got to thinking, really, probably what I should be doing is yes, looking at specific things, but looking at what I did, but what I am. Looking at what I am as well as what I did, not neglecting anything you might have done that you need to repent of, but looking more at what I am. And so I began to think in terms of developing a checklist of questions to ask myself. And you know, this kind of a checklist is a way of evaluating yourself as we lead up to the holy days. And so just a few questions here to raise along this line. This isn't part of the checklist so much, but it's just kind of setting the idea here related to particularly your aspirations for the future. Are your aspirations consistent with God's aspirations for you? Do you rely on your own talents and skills? Or do you practice humility, diligence, and self-awareness? Do you think big but act small? This all goes back to the ego. You know, so what I'm going to do here in this sermon is talk about developing a checklist. So if you want a title, and this checklist will be in the form of questions. So if you want a title for this sermon, it's Questions I Should Be Answering Prior to the Passover. And dare I say, Part one. Questions I should be answering prior to the Passover. A checklist of questions that you need to be thinking about. All right, let's start with this one. Are you talking yourself out of action? Are you talking yourself out of action? Now, there's a classic example in the Bible of someone who fell into this trap of trying to talk themselves out of action. Matter of fact, it's kind of related to the spring holidays in a number of ways, because it's related to the Exodus. And it was Moses. Exodus 3, verse 2. Moses sees the burning bush encounter with God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. So here's Moses. He goes and investigates this strange phenomenon. God shows up. The angel of the Lord is the Word of God before he became Jesus Christ. You go through the Bible, and I gave a sermon on the angel of the Lord a few years ago. But it's Jesus Christ before he was the Son of God and was the Word of God. And so here he is having a conversation with God. And it took a little bit of a conversation to get going here. But let's jump down to verse 10, because God has a purpose for Moses. And so in verse 10 he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God shows up, says, "Okay, I've got a little job for you. There's a couple million so slaves down in Egypt. Go down and get them, bring them back. That's all." Now, of course, Moses knew about Egypt. He'd been raised as an Egyptian. And he had decided to get out of that life. And he fled and was apparently thought he was having a pretty good life, out there in the wilderness with the sheep and so forth, goats. And so what Moses tried to do here was talk God out of him being the one to take the action. He was trying to talk himself out of a job. And so he answered here and said, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Okay, so that's the first thing he said. And what is he basically saying here? "I'm not qualified. I don't have the qualifications. This is above my pay grade. I don't have the qualifications." Okay, so he started out, pretty good objection. "I can't do this. I'm not qualified for this." And so what did God say here? He said, "Look, I will be with you." How do you answer that? God says, do something, you say, "I'm not qualified." And he said, "Don't sweat it, I'll be with you." How do you answer that? Well, let's go on to verse 13. Moses had an answer for that. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Now, what's he really saying here? What's this excuse really saying? He's saying, "I don't even know your name." He says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about you. How can I go and do this? I don't know you. I don't even know your name." And so, at that point, then God basically used the rest of that chapter to explain who God was. And so he had a little talk to him. We won't go through all that, but let's jump down to chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1. Because then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Well, that's a pretty good reason. Who's going to believe Moses? And so How did God answer that? He said, well, let's do a few miracles. See if that'll get their attention. So he shows Moses turning his staff into a snake. His hand became leprous and then was healed. He said, I'll turn water into blood. You name the miracle, I'll take care of that side of it. They will listen, basically. So you figure, all right, by this time Moses said, okay, well, that's the deal. Why not take the deal? But that's not exactly what he did here. We jump down to Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. And so the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? So what is he saying here? He said, I'm not a good speaker. I can speak pretty decent Egyptian, but I don't know much Hebrew. How's this going to all work out? I'm not that great at speaking. Of course, then God says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God said, okay, we'll take care of that. So the I'm not a good speaker didn't fly. Moses doesn't give up easy, though. Verse 13 of Exodus 4. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I like this excuse. Let someone else do it. Let someone else do it. Don't send you, don't send me. Send that guy behind the tree. Let someone else do it. Now, at this point, God was kind of reaching the end of his patience. So you might keep this in mind. Once you hit excuse number 5, at that point, you may want to stop making excuses. Because so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. And what do you know? Here he comes. He's coming out to meet you. What a coincidence. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he was running out of excuses here. Nothing was working. God called him, said, here's what you're going to do, and enough of these excuses. Now, let's go back and examine these excuses in terms of us, the modern-day context. So the excuses for not growing spiritually. Let's look at each of those excuses. The first one is that Moses made was, I'm not qualified. Or we might put it another way, I'm not good enough. Hey, I'm just a babe. I haven't been called that long. How do you expect me to grow? I'm still just learning the basics here. I'm not qualified. Well, let's look at Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, where did Paul get all this? Did he just make this up? Now, if you look at your Bible, you'll see that what he did is put together about a dozen different scriptures from the Old Testament. They came from the Psalms. They came from Proverbs. They came from Ecclesiastes. That's exactly what we do. Take scriptures from the Bible, put them together to make a case. Pretty strong words here. Yeah. We know that, but we don't like to admit it. You know, we know that we've all sinned, which means the wages of sin is death. We're going to die unless we repent, God forgives us, and then through His grace, He'll pardon us. You know, but nobody's qualified. You know, you can't use qualifications as an excuse because we are not qualified. Ephesians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And we're not qualified. It's easy to say, get tired. Oh, man, I can't do this. I'm no good at this. Growing is too hard. You know, but we can't use that as an excuse. All right, so why I'm not qualified is one excuse we use, just like Moses did. Second excuse is, I don't have the knowledge of God's way. You know, the way Moses phrased it is, I don't even know your name. Well, we phrase that a little bit different. I don't know the knowledge that I need of your way. I need more time to grow. I'm not ready yet to take the next step up. I've still got to learn more. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Yeah, that's the way things are. We don't naturally have knowledge of God. That's the whole point of growing, is it not? You can't use that as an excuse. That's a motivation. If you don't feel like you have enough knowledge of God's way to move forward, then get more knowledge. Isn't that the idea? Our third excuse, other people are the problem. Don't we use that as an excuse for growth? It's the other people. They're the problem. You know, like Moses said, they said, they won't listen to me. He was basically saying, they're the problem. They won't listen. And that's what we say. You know, other people are the problem. 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 to 8. This is during the reign of King Asa of Judah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God. So this won't go into details of the story, but he got Syria to give him some help instead of relying on God. He said, therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And then he asked the question, were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You know, it's what he's saying. You're the problem here. You're the problem. You're not relying on God. Verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. You think it was bad before. It's going to get a lot worse because you've been so foolish. And so how did Asa answer? Now here was his chance. Turning point in history. If he had just asked for forgiveness, if he had just repented, if he had just said, I'm sorry, give me another shot at it, and I will serve you. And what did Asa do? He got angry. Then Asa, with who? With the messenger. Then Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. It was the seer's fault for bringing this to his attention. So you see what's going on here. They're blaming others for your problems. And that was a real comfort, I'm sure, to Asa, that he could blame it on that prophet. A fourth excuse for not growing spiritual: I have trouble communicating with God. Sometimes I try to pray. I just don't feel like I'm... He's not answering my prayers. I'm just not making connect. I'm just having trouble communicating with God. That's kind of what Moses says. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good communicator either, Moses said. But that's not an excuse. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This we read back in the sermons on the covenants. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's a millennial promise, the new covenant promise. But we are now under terms of the new covenant. So that's a promise to us right now. So we can't use that excuse. If we're having trouble communicating with God, it's not God's fault. It's ours. And then a fifth, Moses said, let someone else do it. We might, in our case today, say, I don't want to put in the effort. Isn't that kind of what you, when you say, let somebody else do it, isn't that really what you're saying? I don't want to put in the effort. This is tough. I don't want to do this. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. We're breaking into the middle of a sentence here. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You know, you say, I don't want to put out, that's what my kids would always say whenever I asked them to do anything in their entire lives to this day. You know, oh, Dad, you know, that sort of thing. Don't want to put out the effort. So we make all these excuses, just like Moses did. They just have a little bit, you know, different twist on them today. But that's the way we think. So that, you know, brings me to the continue the question. Are you talking yourself out of action? You know, that first question on the checklist here. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Hey, you think about it, you really start thinking about what we have right now in this country, what we have. Nobody in the history of the world has ever had what we have. It's never, well, maybe Adam and Eve right at the beginning, maybe they had that. But down through history, it's never been like this. You know, the things that we have, the communication that we have, the devices that we have, the luxuries that we have, the freedom from so many diseases that we have. You go back in just a couple hundred years ago on back, half your kids never made it past 5 years old. We're in a different world that's ever existed in terms of what advantages we have. And we're not resisting the bloodshed or striving against sin like that. Which brings me to play on an old saying, a definition of spiritual insanity. What's the definition of spiritual insanity? Repeatedly neglecting to change and expecting a different outcome in your life. Repeatedly neglecting to change and expecting a different outcome in your life. Now, that's what's at stake. Every year, as the holy days begin to roll around, the spring holy days, are we making excuses? Are we talking ourselves out of action? Are we? Okay, second question to put on your list. And this is kind of a familiar one. Are you a doer or a hearer? Are you a doer or a hearer? And some questions to ask yourself in terms of this particular major question is your goal to be somebody or to do something? Are you looking for admiration or are you looking to accomplish something? Are you learning or pretending? And what about that? All of you pretty much show up every week to church. It's like a classroom here. See a lot of people taking notes and so forth. You're putting on a good show. You look like students out there. Well, a few of you are kind of nodding off, dozing, and so forth. But most of you are putting on a good show of looking like students. And you have to put on a pretty good show to fool me, because I've been teaching students for 40 years. And so I know students. If I'm an expert in anything, if I can brag about anything, I know students because I've stood up in front of them for nearly 40 years. But the question, and most of, now I have a good way of always telling whether they were learning or pretending. The three tests I would give them during the course of the semester plus the final exam. Oh boy, I knew then, but I knew most of the time before then, who was learning and who was pretending. And that's a question that you have to ask yourself. Are you really learning? Are you putting in the time, the study, the effort to learn? That's a doer and not a hearer. So are you a doer or a hearer? Now here's a question. Can you be corrupted by the church of God? Can you be corrupted by the church of God? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, every now and then, I will see something on the internet or something like that. Somebody's talking about the church of God or some branch of the church of God or whatever, and very bitterly, because something had happened to them. Usually goes back to the Worldwide Church of God in those days, and somebody would get get all bitter about something that happened. Maybe justifiably angry of something that happened. I'm not saying it wasn't, but 20, 30, 40 years later, they still haven't let go of it. They're still angry about it. They can't let go of something that happened in the past in the church. Because when you come to the church of God, you're among perfect people. They would never offend you. They would never do anything towards you. Never. Because they're perfect. At least that's what I thought the first time I attended a service. Man, I'm here with all these perfect people. I found out a few weren't so perfect. but sometimes that happens. You can get put off by an individual, by a minister, by something that's happened that you don't like, and it can corrupt you and lead you, well, it could lead you out of the church, but a lot of times it just leads you to have a bad feeling that just won't seem to go away kind of thing. Don't let that happen to you. I've known people over the years, and I've been in the church. How long have I been in the church? 50 years. This Passover will be my 50th Passover, and my wife's. So 50 Passovers I've been in church. I've been around for a long time. I know what you're thinking. Man, he should have grown more. I'm trying. But, I've known people who've indicated to me they wanted to be a deacon, or their goal was to be an elder. Now, the Bible says that there's nothing wrong with desiring to be a deacon or elder. It's clear. There's nothing wrong with having that desire. But if that becomes your goal, then that's a different matter. It's desire is okay, but that shouldn't be your goal. You know, your goal is other things. You know, and a lot of people never quite pick up on the idea here that you do the will of God, and He will place you where He sees fit. It's God's decision. Heck, you may have a desire, but if I got to go, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to get friendly with this minister. Oh, man, I've got to do this and that. Now, see, that's where, again, you can get corrupted by the church through your misunderstanding of what you should be doing. Another question here. Are you a Christian or the image of a Christian? Are you a Christian or the image of a Christian? You know, what are you? Do you just look like a good Christian, kind of act like a good Christian? You know, you have the right image. People around you say, boy, yeah, that person's a Christian. Oh, yeah, that's a Christian. I know a Christian, I see one. That person's a Christian. Or is God saying, ooh, he's a Christian? Are you really a Christian or just kind of acting like one, putting on a good show? Do you seek authority or to be an authority? It's one thing to want to be, to seek authority. You know, be a deacon. Be a big shot. I hate to bring this up, but one time years ago, a person in the church called me a big shot. She wasn't happy with something I told her that she needed to do. But, to be an authority, it means that you are an authority on God's word, doesn't it? You're an authority on what it really means to be a Christian. You don't seek authority, but you want to be an authority. Are you impressing people or being truly impressive? What kind of example are you setting? Are you just trying to impress people? Are you truly setting a good example? Do you want to be like everyone else or do something different? I think the fact that we're here speaks to the idea that we're not like everybody else, are we? We do want to do something different. We serve God. We serve a different God from the world. They don't see and understand the God that we see and understand. So are you a doer or a hearer? 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And look at these phrases that Peter is using here. Malice, laying aside malice. Malice is a desire to cause injury or distress in another. So laying that aside. Laying aside guile, which is being deceitful and cunning. Laying that aside. Hypocrisy. That's feigning to be what one is, or not to, or to feigning to believe what one does when he really does not. Envy is a painful resentment. resentful awareness of another's advantages. You know, laying aside these things and doing something, you know, growing. Now, the problem with being a doer versus a hearer, in one way, is easy. It's easy because we know what we need to do. We have a pretty good instruction book, and that's expounded on a weekly basis. You kind of know what you need to do. It's not a mystery here, is it? So when you kind of got a good outline of what you need to do, that makes it somewhat easy. And you don't need to compromise. You don't need to get it. It's not a question, well, yeah, this, that. No, there's not much compromising with God. You know what you need to do. You don't have to compromise. So it's easy. But it's also difficult. Why? Because each situation has to be evaluated along strict guidelines. We got those guidelines, but man, you have to know those guidelines. And you have to evaluate along strict guidelines. That's not always easy. You want to relax the guidelines a little bit. Selfish interests have to be set aside. That is a big problem. You must understand how principles of God govern your choices. It's not just, oh yeah, I got to go to church on the Sabbath. Well, that takes care of keeping the Sabbath. No, there's a principle of God that involves living the Sabbath, not just going to church on the Sabbath. All of God's laws. You know, there's the letter of the law. There's the spiritual application of the law, the principles behind it. It's not just the letter of the law, but it's the Spirit. So it's both easy and difficult. Mark 7, verses 8 and 9. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Why did Jews have all those traditions? Because it spelled out everything and made it easy. It didn't require them to think how far they could walk on the Sabbath. It was spelled out for them. Every possible thing over the years. You know, that's kind of what the Jews were experts in. They say, okay, here's one we haven't thought of. And they would go to a rabbi or a leading person in the church, say, okay, now what do we do? Ah, we have to have a new ruling on this. And so it would be debated, discussed, and so forth, and a ruling would be made about what you could or could not do under that particular circumstance. They became traditions. You know, and that made it easy. But it didn't require thinking. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, so, what's Paul saying here? He said, you're thinking like men instead of thinking like Christ. He said, it's principles. You've got to be thinking principles. You know, what are the kind of things that we hear? What are the kind of things that we hear in today's society? You know, we have all these philosophies. Forget goals, live for now. Well, that sounds good. Accept things you can't change. Well, that kind of sounds good, except, well, I can't change anything. I'll just accept the way I am. And that's kind of a philosophy, isn't it? Take a break and have fun. Don't be afraid of making mistakes. Well, that kind of, you know, the thing about these kind of things, they have a little bit of truth in them. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. Don't we learn by failures? But shouldn't we really be afraid of making mistakes? Especially when it comes to God's laws. Choose to be happy. Yeah, we hear all these kinds of things. But are you just hearing, or are you doing what God says to do? James 1, verses 22 through 25. Here it is. Here's the basic scripture that this comes from. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, a lot of religious leaders down through the ages, people like Martin Luther, for example, different religious leaders down through the ages, don't like James. They don't like the book of James. They question whether the book of James is really inspired. Because James says, be a doer. Hey, get out there and work. And so much of professing Christianity says, well, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe, accept Christ as your Savior. That's it. And so they don't like the implications of what James is saying here. He's saying that there's more to it than that. Okay, so we got now two. Are you a doer or a hearer? Let's go to a third question on the list. Are you a student of yourself? Are you a student of yourself? Now, how well do you know yourself? You really have to be a student of yourself. If you're going to change, you have to know who you are. You have to know what you are so that you can do something about it. Do you really know yourself? Let's look at a few keys to learning about yourself. One, recognize that you don't know it all. 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to read verse 6 first, then drop down to verse 14. But recognize that you don't know it all. This follows the discussion of, follows the discussion of the spirit in man, spirit of God, spirit in man. But here in verse 2, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So he's saying, okay, we're talking about wisdom, but not of this age. And then down in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You know, so we don't know at all. The things that we learn, we will be judged by, but by God, not by other men. You know, the spirit in man, and there's God's Holy Spirit. The spirit in man is what makes us sentient beings. It's what makes us being able to have perception, understanding, and learn things, remember things. You know, the whole definition of sentience, humans have it. No other kind of living thing has that. But we, as human beings, do. You know, that's a spirit in man. But the spirit of God, you know, that's what produces true wisdom. Not everybody has that. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Again, being a student, knowledge and all discernment. Does that mean just studying the Bible? keeping up with world news, learning for the sake of learning. Yeah, all those things are part of it, but it's also learning about yourself. That's who you really need to know and who you really need to see. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. It's how we see things. How we see ourselves that we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 8:2. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That's pretty strong words. I kind of think I know a fair amount about God. No, I don't. The scripture says I don't. If you think he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. No one in this room is there yet. Not even close when it comes to knowing the things you need to know. We're not there yet. We like to think we are, but we need to recognize just how far away we are right now. That's part of growing. Second key is realize there are no shortcuts to understanding. There are no shortcuts. 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Practice is what's being described here. I gave a sermon one time where I talked about practice. And there's been a lot of studies that seem to indicate that to be an expert in something, an expert musician, an expert athlete, being an expert in different things requires a ton of practice. That's the secret. And matter of fact, 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours of really hard working practice will get you pretty high as an expert in a given field. Yeah, but that's a lot of time to practice. But that's what we're doing. We are practicing. Come here every week. We get knowledge. We go back and put it into practice. But are we becoming an expert on ourselves? Are we seeing ourselves? Third key here is accept the necessity of downgrading yourself. Accept the necessity of downgrading yourself. Yeah, we're just simply not all that great. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter how humble you think you are, you need to be more humble. That's pretty much the bottom line. 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9. This is Solomon's prayer. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now that's being pretty humble, isn't it? Solomon had the right idea, and God recognized he was sincere and said, okay, yeah, I'll answer your prayer, I'll give you wisdom, but I'll give you a lot more than that. And he was perhaps the wisest man that ever lived as a result. But what happened? Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 4. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this is vanity. And that's another word for ego, vanity. It's what's often used, the term used in the Bible. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, with guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. Continuing on in verse 5, I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver, gold, special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the son of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Do you notice a difference between that prayer of Solomon and what he's saying here in Ecclesiastes? I went back and counted the number of times that the words I, my, me, and myself were mentioned in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 9. If I didn't make a mistake, there were 29. You see where the focus was. Solomon obviously wasn't downgrading himself. He went the opposite direction. He started out very humble, and he went the wrong direction. Key number 4, learn your weaknesses. Learn your weaknesses. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're told here to resist the devil. Now, what does the devil do? Does he not prey on your weaknesses? Yeah, that's what he does. And notice it doesn't say to flee the devil. Now we can look at the Bible. We're told in various places to flee sin. We're told to flee youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2:22. We're told to flee greediness in 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and 11. We're told to flee idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10:14. And to flee sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. But it doesn't say flee the devil. As a matter of fact, in James 4, 7, it says just the opposite. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But what you have to do is to learn your weaknesses. Now, we had this football game, national championship game, Alabama-Clemson, a few weeks back. I was watching the game, and there was one key point in the game. Alabama had the ball, and they lined up, and the way Alabama plays football is they line up, and then the quarterback kind of surveys the situation. And from the time they're ready to actually snap the ball, it's usually 10 seconds or so, but the quarterback is looking over the field. He may change the play. He may change blocking assignments through code words. And so the defense is kind of adjusting what they think is coming. And there was this one play where Alabama's important third down situation. Alabama is getting ready to hike the ball. And one of the Clemson linebackers, you know, Clemson was on defense. So they had their front line. Then their second line of defense was three or four linebackers. And then the third line of defense is the defensive backs. So the linebacker on the outside started waving his hands like crazy. And I noticed it, and I thought he was trying to stir up the crowd because it was a big play, third down. He was trying to stir up the crowd. One of the announcers picked up on what was really going on with that linebacker. And when they played the replay, you could see it more clearly. That linebacker recognized the setup that Alabama was in. and he was signaling to his players the play, what the play was, that it was coming in his direction. And the play did come in his direction. He knew it was coming. He anticipated. He broke through and threw the running back for like a 7 or 8 yard loss. Well, how did he know that? How did he know that? Because that's what good football teams do. They study the other team's strengths and weaknesses, but they also study their own weaknesses. And they compensate for those weaknesses by making them strengths, by recognizing, you know, film study. That's what they do. And they say, okay, in this lineup, how often do they run? How often do they pass? How often do they run the left? How often do they run the right? These sort of things. That linebacker had picked up on that. And at the last second, he warned his defense that that's what they're going to do. They're coming this way, and they stopped and made a big play. Of course, they ended up winning the game. You know, that's what you do. You don't just study the other team's strengths. You study your own weaknesses and figure out ways to compensate or to strengthen them. Is that what you're doing? Then the fifth key is to focus on strengthening your weaknesses. Now, you can love your weaknesses, but you've got to strengthen them. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness was made strong. That's the point I wanted to get to here. Out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant and valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, so here then we have three important questions to examine yourself. Are you talking yourself out of action? Are you a doer or a hearer? And are you a student of yourself? This is the beginning of a list. Now, I've got this list, I don't know, 15 or so of these things that I'm going to talk about in future sermons. But something else, I don't know, any of y'all ever listened to Colin Cowherd on the radio or TV? It's called The Herd. It's a sports talk show. I don't see anybody raising it. Anybody know Colin? Colin Cowherd? he comes on like 11 o'clock in the morning. A lot of times I'll listen to him around the noon hour or something, either on television or the radio. But it's just a sports talk show. But he's kind of an interesting guy. But one of the things that really struck me about Colin Cowherd, the program's called The Herd. His last name is Cowherd. I don't know how that came about. But anyway, what struck me is one thing that he does every Tuesday. Every Tuesday on his show, he has this thing where a bit, you might say, that is where Colin was right and where Colin was wrong. And so as a sports talk show host, over the course of a week, he'll talk about the big games. He'll make predictions about who's going to win. So he'll be saying things, giving his opinion of things. Who's the best quarterback? How the Cowboys going to do? There'll be short term, who's going to win the game. There'll be long term, who's going to win the Super Bowl. Over the course of the season, he'll talk about which teams are going to make the playoffs and so forth. And so every Tuesday, because all the games of the week are over by then, he'll give this where Colin was right and where Colin was wrong. And he'll say, okay, I said that the Packers were going to win. They lost. I was wrong. You know, he'll go through and say, I didn't think Zach Prescott was going to be any kind of quarterback. I was wrong about that. He's a great quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. And he said, yeah, boy, I got this one right, though. And he'll say what one he predicted right. And he'll go through about a dozen, 10 or 12, of these right-wrong kinds of things during the program. And I found that very entertaining, that he's willing to admit where he's wrong. And And so I thought about that as I was preparing these sermons and developing my list here. And I thought, well, maybe what I need to be doing on a weekly basis is where Doc was right and where Doc was wrong. And so I started doing that every Friday evening. I'll have my list, and I'll sit down, and I'll start saying to myself where Doc was right and where Doc was wrong. I suggest you start doing that as a lead-in to the Passover. Once a week, start asking yourself, and as we develop this list, you'll have a lot of things to think about here, hopefully, about, where you are right in the way you lived your last life in the past week and where you were wrong. Where Danny was right and where Danny was wrong, where Pat was right, where Pat was wrong. Oh, Tom Lydia is not here. I'll say him. Where Tom was wrong and really wrong. But, each of us can ask that question to ourselves. And I found it interesting because it gets you thinking about things in a somewhat different way. Not only specific things that you are wrong about, but when you start thinking about these questions, you start thinking about, well, what am I? Am I a doer or a hearer? Am I a student of myself? Am I talking myself? You start thinking about these questions not just as specific things, but of what you are and how you were that week in those things. So think about that and, try it out for yourself on a weekly basis and see what kind of things you discover. Like me, where Doc was right, where Doc was wrong. And let me tell you what's on my list. I bet you do. But not today. And with that, we'll save the rest of my list for next week when I'll be speaking again.